Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. If you've never attended in person, we'd love to have you join us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 or 11:05 at 3105 Hampton Highway in Yorktown, Virginia. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Hey, good morning to you. My name is Rob. I'm one of the pastors at Next Level Church. And you guys are a part of something a little bit unique. This is the first time in our 2.5 year history of a church that I wore khakis. This is a monumental day. And I want to just explain it because it's really thrown some people off today when they've seen me. And I just want to explain what happened. I got a gift card for my birthday, and so I went online shopping and I bought this shirt. And the shirt came in the mail. And I opened it, and I went to put my outfit together, and my wife said, "You're not going to wear that shirt with jeans, are you?" And I was like, "Why? Like, I denim on denim, like that, you know, go prison style. I kind of like that look." And she said, "Nope, you can't do that." And so I had to pull out khakis, and so I apologize, all right? If I've offended you, there's a message you could listen to last week. It's all about being offended. But hey, if this is your first time with us, I want to say welcome to you and so honored that you would be here today. If this is your first time, I want to let you know about something that we do. It's called YouVersion, and it is a great app for you to download. You can download this. I use YouVersion every single day. It's a great way to get into the Bible. The steps are up there on the screen, and we talk about YouVersion here because there is a live section of YouVersion. You go to the live page, and it has notes for you to follow along in the talk. So if you're looking for some extra notes to take, there's also a question of the week. Sometimes there's a poll, some fun stuff in there. Make sure you check out YouVersion. If you're a first-time visitor, you can download that free. And if you're a regular tender, go ahead and pull that out. Well, today we're continuing our series entitled Seven Marks of Spiritual Maturity. And today is the sixth week in this series, and so we're going to unleash that one. But before we get to the sixth one, I want to do a little bit of review, because there's some of you, this is your first time here, maybe you haven't been here in a while, and I want to make sure that you're caught up to speed. The idea of this series is that God has called all of us to grow. Every single one of us. If you're here today and you would say, you know, I don't even know if I believe in Jesus, God wants you to grow. He wants to go from not believing to believing. If you're here today and you said, well, I've been a Christian for 50 years, well, God's not satisfied with your 50-year-old faith. He wants you to keep growing and maturing. And so we've looked at some marks, some things that are going to help us progress in our faith. And I'm going to ask for your help on the fifth one last week's, but I'm going to catch us up to speed, try to do this somewhat quickly. We kicked this off 5 weeks ago with the first mark, and the first mark is maturing Christians grow, maturing Christians grow. It's this idea that if you are a Christian, then you are growing, you are progressing in your faith. You shouldn't be the same person next year at this time. You should be growing and moving. Number two, we looked at maturing Christians have character. Well, what is character? Well, character is who you are when no one is looking. And if you are a Christian, you should be following so close to God and so close to Jesus that he is actually making you like him, that your character reflects him. Even when you can get away with it, you're going to choose what is right, what is best. Number three, maturing Christians have big faith. We serve a God that is huge. Our God holds the universe in his hands, and yet most Christians have very small faith in God. And you can often tell your faith level by your prayer level. If you're praying for big things, it means you believe you have a big God. If you're praying for little tiny safe things, it's a example of how small your faith is in our God. The next one, number four, was maturing Christians evangelize. And this was one that was a little scary for me. I don't like the word evangelism. I don't ever want to become one of those street preachers that is just yelling at people, and I don't even know them, but I'm screaming at them. I don't want to become that. So I was a little nervous to unleash this one, but we looked at the word evangelism, and evangelism simply means to tell someone good news. And so when you go to a restaurant and you tell someone how great the restaurant is, you are an evangelist for that restaurant or a computer brand or whatever you tell people about. When you like it, you're just simply sharing good news. And as Christians, we have experienced something great inside of us, so it should lead us and draw us to tell people about the good news that we've experienced. And that leads to the fifth one. This is where you come in. I want you, if you were here last week, help me review. What was the fifth marker we talked about last week? Can you remember? Yes, that's it. Exactly. Maturing Christians aren't personally offended. Now, if you weren't here last week, let me make sure I clarify something. Maturing Christians are offended. We are offended by some things. There are some injustices in the world that should cause us to say, that's not right. The fact that people are starving in our area should make us say, that's wrong. I am offended by that. But personal offense is when you say, oh, I didn't like his opinion about that. I didn't like his outfit. I didn't like the way that she said that. I didn't like that they didn't include me. I don't like whatever it is. It's this personal offense. And the closer you get to God, the less personally offended you become. We talked about that last week. And today I want to unleash you the sixth one. Before I do that, I want to illustrate it to you. And I want to illustrate it to you in a little bit of a kind of weird way to start off a talk or a sermon. I want to illustrate it by making cookies. But these are not just any cookies. These are special cookies that I personally believe are the best chocolate chip cookies in the history of chocolate chip cookies. Okay? Now, but before you make any movement, before anyone does anything, some of you are clapping because you've experienced and tasted one of these cookies. They've been known in our area as Rob's Cookies. I did not invent this recipe. We got this from one of my wife's students almost 10 years ago, and all I do is follow this recipe to a T, but I've brought these cookies to events, to small groups, and in fact, if you've ever had one of Rob's cookies, just raise, okay, that's a handful of you, okay, awesome. So today, everyone is going to experience this. If you've never experienced one of Rob's cookies, I made more cookies than I've ever made in my life last night. I personally, my wife did not help me a lick. I made every single one of these cookies, and today, you get a cookie, and you get a cookie, and you get a cookie. Everybody's getting a cookie, so our ushers are going to pass out these cookies, and please just take one. Don't be stuff in your pockets full. We have another service after this. Just take one cookie, and as you get a cookie, just eat it. I'm sorry I don't have napkins, and I don't have milk, okay? Just lick your fingers and pretend to have milk. But as you're doing that, I want to walk you step by step through these cookies, but it's really important that you've tasted the cookies before you know how to make the cookies, because I think if you like the cookies, you're going to be a lot more interested in following the instructions. It is really important to follow the instructions to a T. So when I make these cookies, I have this little index card. And by the way, I promise you there's a spiritual point to this. If you're like, what in the world is going on? I'm not pretending to be Rachel Ray. There is a spiritual point to this. I promise you. Just stick with me. But when I make these cookies, what I do is I simply just go down this little index card. I follow it to a T every single week. So the very first step on my index card says heat the oven to 375 degrees. 375 degrees. Now, this is really important because you want the oven to heat up as you're making things so that it's actually hot enough for your cookies. If you don't heat up the oven, your cookies are going to turn out awful. So heat up the oven to 375 degrees. That leads us to number two. The second step is to mix both sugars, butter, and egg in a large bowl with a wooden spoon. Now, this is so crucial. I cannot emphasize this enough. I don't know why this wooden spoon is important, but it is so important. It's on the recipe, and I use it every time. I have a friend who did not believe in the wooden spoon, and he came over to my house, and he used our ingredients, and he followed the recipe without the wooden spoon. His cookies were gag nasty, and the only difference was the spoon. So this is really important. If you don't have a spoon, my wife sells Pampered Chef. You can get some nice ones like this. She will hook you up, okay? So you get a wooden spoon. You melt your butter in. Need two hands for this. You melt your butter in the microwave. I've already done that. As you can see, the butter is melted in the microwave. And then you get your sugar. And it is 3/4 cup. Of white sugar. Okay, so 3/4 cup. And I try to follow this to a T. Those of you that like to experiment and are all crazy and throwing in extra stuff and not really measuring, don't do it. Don't do it, okay? All right, so you put in 3/4 cup of the white sugar. Then you put in 3/4 cup of brown sugar. Make sure it's all even. Dump that around, okay? And stick with me here. I'm learning you. All right. Then you got to add one egg. Okay. This is really important. We're still on step number two. You You guys are crazy. All right. So then you mix you mix it all up with wooden spoon. Okay. Stir it up really, really good. This is really important, and it'll be really soupy in this phase. All right. So if you're thinking, man, how's this gonna make cookies? It looks like soup. It's supposed to. Okay. In this phase. So you stir this up. Really, really good. Okay? And then once that's stirred, you move on to the next phase. The next phase is to stir in flour, baking soda, and salt. So I have my flour here. And I struggle with measurements, so I use two separate measuring cups. It's 2.5 cups of flour. So I get one. That's 1 cup. I get 2 cups. And then I break out the half cup. Because often baking cookies, I get distracted and I forget which cup I'm on. And so this is how I do it, okay? So then you have 2.5 cups of flour. And then you add weird ingredients that I had no idea were in cookies before I started making them. You add 1 teaspoon of baking soda. And this is important. If your baking soda is old, if it's too old, your cookies will come out flat. So if you want puffy cookies, you need to make sure you have fresh baking soda. I know it's weird. It also makes your cupboard smell good, so baking soda is awesome. All right, and then you take 1/2 teaspoon of salt. You guys tracking with me here?
Yeah.
All right, 1/2 teaspoon of salt. I only have this memorized because I made 180 cookies last night. All right. Butter. Oh, she's wondering about butter. Butter. It's 2 sticks of butter melted. 2 sticks of butter. Two sticks of butter. All right. Now once you stir in the flour, the baking soda, and the salt, this is where the dough gets really stiff and it becomes a workout. Your arm gets tired, and you think this is a bad idea. But the payoff is coming. It's coming. All right. So you stir this up. I wish I had an assistant. Thank you. No, thank you. All right. Stick with me now. All right. And you really got to dig in there to get the butter all in. You don't want floury cookies, okay? So if we had a camera, you'd see these look like noodles right now, but they're getting buttery. Okay. That is good. Okay. Now, once you have it in a good doughy mess, this is where it starts to taste really good, okay? If you are not afraid of raw egg, this is where you would get a sample because this dough is really good. If you're afraid of raw egg, then don't do that. You sissy. All right. Just joking. God makes me brave. Let's go. So then this is really important. You need chocolate chips. And it is 12 ounces of, we use Nestle Toll House chocolate chip cookies. So I have my measuring cup here. This was a lot easier without a microphone. Will this recipe be on the website? Well, that's what you version's for. You should be taking notes right now. It's up on the screen. All right, so then 12 ounces of chocolate chip cookies. And you stir this up. Now, this is where it tastes. This is amazing stuff right here. This will change your life. Okay. Now, if I did not taste these cookies, you guys have all tasted. Did everyone eat the cookie? Okay. If I did not taste these cookies before I saw the recipe, I would tell that this little girl was absolutely crazy, because the last ingredient after you mix everything up is gross. But she swore by it. I tasted the cookies. I said they were good, and so I've tried it. And this is what you guys just say. This is a secret ingredient. This is dog poop. Oh. That is. And you don't want a lot. I have 2 services, so you just want 1 chunk of dog poop. And you squish. You want to make sure you get the dog. Okay. Now, if you're a first-time guest, you're welcome. You've just eaten dog poop. This is exciting. What other church does that for you? But if you are a first-time guest, I want you to know it's actually Play-Doh. It's not dog poop. I bought a Play-Doh poop maker, and I made some poop. And actually, you guys were laughing because I think you trusted that I wouldn't actually put dog poop in your cookies. But if you were about to barf, if you're about to gag, I want to tell you that this has to do with everything with today's point. This is, if this was real dog poop, you would say that is gross. I don't care how great those cookies tasted. I don't care how amazing they were. I don't want seconds, all right? I don't want more. I'm not coming over to your house. I'm never eating anything again because that is gross. Can we all agree that if there was dog poop in the cookies, it would be gross, right? Okay, and that leads us to today's mark. Today's mark is coming up on the screen. Maturing Christians have a distaste for sin. Maturing Christians have a distaste for sin. Notice that it does not say maturing Christians don't sin. It says maturing Christians have a distaste for sin. It is the exact same thing as me telling you that there is poop in your cookies. Every single one of you would say, I liked it, but I don't want any more. That is gross. I don't have a taste for poop. None of you would say, you know what, that was so good. I can't wait to get home to see my dog. I'm going to just put some in my lunch today. Like, none of you had said that. Like, this is gross. Poop is disgusting. And no matter how great those cookies tasted, if there was poop in it, you would say, no, thank you. And so today's point is simply maturing Christians have a distaste for sin. And I want to show you this through our text today. It is coming from a guy that was an incredible friend of Jesus. His name is John, and in fact, he was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. But even more than that, he is known as the disciple with whom Jesus loved. That doesn't mean that Jesus didn't love the other disciples. He loved them all the same. But this guy, John, had an incredible relationship with Jesus. He was best friends. He was close. Jesus would take 3 guys with them on these little separate missions in his inner circle. And John was one of those guys. And so he had a very close relationship with Jesus. And he writes a letter to us and he talks about dog poop, but he calls it something different, okay? I want to show you what John says in John chapter 1, verse 5. 1 John 1, 5. He says, this is the message. We have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. And I want to stop there just for a second. And I want to point out something. This is the message we have heard. John is saying, this is the thing that I have heard. I've personally heard this. This isn't something that was passed down to me. This isn't something a buddy told me. This is something I heard with my own ears. I heard from Jesus. I followed him for 3 years. I was there when he got crucified. I had doubts that he was ever coming back. But 3 days later, he came back and I ate with him after he rose from the grave. And this is the message that I heard. I am declaring it to you as a witness that God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. So let me just make sure that you guys are listening here. John said that God is what? And in him there is no darkness at all, okay? God is light. In him there is no darkness at all, not even a hint of darkness. And what is John talking about here? John is talking about the idea of sin, that in God there is no sin. God is perfect. And when he sent his son Jesus, Jesus was perfect. So when you're dealing with God, you are dealing with a perfect batch of cookies minus the poo. There is no poo in God's cookies. He is perfect. He has never sinned. He has never made a mistake. He has never made a bad decision. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. And this is our standard, okay? John says a little bit later on in his letter, he says that if you are a Christian, then you must walk as Jesus did. If you're a Christian, you should be following after Jesus' example. And so if Jesus was perfect, that's our goal. And I just want to raise it up there to you and say, look, I know that none of us are perfect, but that's kind of what our aim is. And that is so different than what I hear most Christians acting like and behaving like. This is what I hear most Christians say. I hear most Christians say things like, how close can I get without actually falling over? And when it's talking about sin or talking about poor decisions, we like to do this, and I've done this myself too. We like to say, okay, this edge of the stage is the sin line, okay? And God has a standard. He's told me what I should do. He's told me what I shouldn't do. And as a Christian, I don't want to sin, but I really like what he told me not to do. So I'm going to get as close to this line as I can without falling. Is this sin? Like, I haven't quite fallen off. We like to put our right hand in. We like to put our left hand in. We put our right foot in. That was my left foot, your right foot in. We like to put our toes on the edge and we say, how close can I get without actually falling in to sin? And I get it. I've asked that question before. And we don't have a problem asking that question. But you know what? Every single one of us in the room would be very offended with God if he treated us like we treated him. Like, what if God said, you know what? I know that you need my all and I know that you need all my love, but how much is really enough? Like, I know that you need my son. You need him to die to forgive you of sins, but that's going to cause me some heartache. That's going to cause me some pain. I don't want to put him through that. So instead of sending Jesus to die, what if I just send him to have a tickle fight? Like, no harm, no foul. It'll be a little awkward with the Roman soldiers, but he won't die, so it actually won't cover your sin. But I've still sent my son. I've just done the bare minimum. I sent him. He's not going to die for you. Like, we would, if we read that, we would say, God, like, no, come on. I need your all. I need everything here. That's not good enough. No, I don't want you flirting with how close can you get to loving me without actually falling over the line. No. Jesus, he fell over the line. He said, man, I'm going to passionately love you. And so as we're talking about this idea of sin, we need to erase this mindset of how close can I get? Because that's not God's standard. God's standard is not, hey, what is the bare minimum here? God, you want me to manage my finances? Well, what's the bare minimum I can do without actually having to sacrifice? God, you want me to be pure in my relationships and not cross lines? Well, instead of saying, what's the line that I can go over without sinning, we need to be saying, hey, I got to get far away from that line. Why? Because God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. So I'm not asking, hey, how close can I get before I fall over? I'm saying, hey, God's standard is way away from that line. And my goal is to walk close with him. And as I walk close with him, I can move farther and farther away from that line. And I want to keep going because John doesn't just introduce this and he doesn't just say, hey, God is perfect. He tells us some application. This is one of the reasons why I love John. If you've struggled with reading the Bible, check out one of John's letters. He has the Gospel of John. It's all about Jesus' life. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John are after Jesus died and rose again. They are incredible. John is easy to understand and he's straight to the point. And look what he says in the next verse, 1 John 1:6. He says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. I want to point out some things in this verse because I think that this verse alone, without some explanation, kind of goes over our head. We miss something in this verse. John says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet we walk in the darkness. Remember, darkness is talking about sin. So he did not say, if you claim to have fellowship with God and you sin, you're a liar. He did not say that. We all sin. We all make mistakes. He says, if you walk in the sin, and there is a difference between saying, you know what, I know that there's poop in these cookies, but I just can't resist it. I need a little taste. And saying, you know what, I don't give a rip if there's poop. I'm digging in and I love it. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a difference between having a taste for sin and a distaste for sin. There's a difference between walking in sin and saying, man, I stumbled into this thing. I feel bad about it. I don't like it. It felt good last night, but I'm feeling convicted today. I wish I wouldn't have done that. There's a difference. And John is saying to us, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, that is, there's no conviction. It's not a distaste for sin. You love sin. You love certain sins. You compromise certain sins. You're a liar if you have those two things together. But we need a little bit more explanation because there's a word in this that we completely miss because of the English language. And the word is fellowship. John says if we have fellowship with God. Notice he doesn't say if you claim to be saved. He doesn't say if you're an owner at Next Level Church or you're a church member. He doesn't say if you've been confirmed or if you've been baptized. He doesn't say any of that. He says if you have fellowship with God and you walk in sin, you're a liar. Now, this word fellowship misses something on us because it is from a Greek word. And John wrote his letter in the Greek. And very often in the Greek language, one word means something so much more than our English equivalent. And so when John used the word fellowship, he used the word koinonia. Everyone say on the count of three, koinonia. One, two, three. Koinonia. Awesome. Koinonia. That is the Greek word for fellowship. And this is what the word koinonia actually means. It embraces the concepts conveyed in the English terms community, communion, joint participation, sharing, and intimacy. So in order to get the idea of fellowship, you have to marry all these English words together. When we hear fellowship, we just think, oh, you know, I hung out together. Maybe I had a meal. I saw them. You know, I tweeted them. I texted them. I Facebook liked their status. We think that's fellowship. But the Greek word koinonia is marrying these words together. Community, communion. I love this next one. Joint participation. That it's not just God doing everything. It is you saying, hey, I'm in this with you. I'm going to pull my weight. I'm going to do something as you do something. Joint participation, sharing, and intimacy. So let me just ask you a question. That's what it means to be fellowship. And he says, John says, if you have fellowship with God and yet walk in sin, you're a liar. So let me just ask you this question. Would you describe your time with God this week as intimate? That's one of the parts of fellowship. Would you describe your time with God as intimate? Or would you say, oh, I just did it to check it off a list, or I got too busy, or I didn't really have time for it? John is making a really important part. He's making a really important point here. And his point is that the more that you have fellowship with God, something happens. He starts to cast sin out, and you start to have less and less of a taste of sin, but it comes with this idea of fellowship, of spending time with him, not knowing about him, not hearing a sermon about him on Sunday, not nodding your head, not downloading YouVersion and making yourself feel good, even though you should do that. It is this fellowship. It is this idea of intimacy, of communion, of a relationship, of saying, God, today stunk. It was awful. Isn't that what you would do if you love someone? You would give them your worst. You would say, man, today I blew it, God. I totally missed the mark. I ate a whole bowl of dog poop, and I loved it, God. It was awful. And it would also, intimacy would include sharing things. God, today was awesome. I got that promotion. I got that raise. I got whatever. And man, God, I just wanted to share this with you. I just wanted to communicate with you. I wanted to talk with you. God, I'm just excited. God, I'm sitting here in traffic, and it makes me so angry. Thank you that I can spend some more time with you. I always say I don't have time for you. Let me just turn off the radio and just talk and maybe even listen to you. I just want to be intimate. I just want to have a conversation. I want to have fellowship with God. The more fellowship you have, the less darkness that you have. So would you describe your time with God this week as being intimate? And this is not just pie in the sky, like wishful thinking. This is not John just saying, hey, this is a suggestion to help you if you kind of don't want to sin. No, this is John saying, listen, I've walked with this guy, Jesus. I know this guy, Jesus. This is going to help you. If you struggle with a sin, if there's something that's kicking your booty, this is something that is really going to help you. And look at what John says next. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us all from sin, or purifies us from all sin. So what is John saying? John is saying, if you walk in this light, well, what is the light? God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. So when we walk with God, when we focus our attention, when we have fellowship with Jesus, as we walk with God as he is in the light, something amazing happens. Look at what he says first. We have fellowship with one another. You want to know the first thing that happens when you really start walking with God? You start loving other people. And if you're here today and your life has just been filled with drama with other people, if you just have a hard time getting along with people, if this person gets on your nerves, if that person is annoying, if you can't stand this person, if you are just constantly annoyed with human beings, it is a sign that you are lacking fellowship with God. Because one of the first things that he does, you start walking with God, spending time with God, he changes the way that you see human beings. And are we going to be perfect in this? No, but the closer we get to God, the more true fellowship. And what did that word mean? That true intimacy, communion, sharing of life together, the more that we'll have. But then he says, if we walk in light, we will also be covered by the blood of Jesus, his son, who purifies us from all sin. So this is what John is saying, and I want to illustrate it to you this way. John is saying that he is not saying that in order for you to get rid of sin, you need to go up to the mountains and just escape all temptation and get away from anything that ever tempts you, and you need to live in a bubble and never turn on the TV and never turn on the internet and just stay away from all human beings because they tempt you. That is not what John is saying. In fact, John knows that you cannot escape temptation. I just want to make a quick clarification here. Temptation is not sin. Temptation is just a temptation. It's what it is. It says, hey, this looks good. I would like to do this. This might feel good. It is a temptation. But Jesus was tempted in every single way that you've been tempted, and yet he did not sin. So just having a temptation, you shouldn't feel guilt about that. You shouldn't beat yourself up. Just being tempted to do it isn't the sin. It's when we reach out and we say, ah, I want that. I believe in that. I like that. I need that. That's when we act on it. That's when it becomes sin. So this is how it looks like in my life. And I'm not speaking for any of you. Just speaking as a pastor who struggles with sin. This is what temptation looks like on a daily basis. I want to illustrate it to you like this. Make my way over here. I had a prop over here. Now, this is how I feel on a daily basis with life. God, I want to serve you, but everywhere I look is temptation. And for me, temptation comes in things like this. And so there's double temptation on here. Oh, I want to eat this Reese's cup so bad. It is my favorite candy. I can't. It is temptation. We have some money on here. I don't have a lot of money, so this is just a dollar, but this represents greed. This represents what you're chasing after. This represents what takes your attention off of God. I have here Miller Lite because I'm trying to watch calories. This does not represent, though, that drinking is a sin or that a glass of wine is a sin. This represents drunkenness and having something that has control over you, something that you can't stop thinking about, something you say, I need this in order to feel comfortable in that situation. It is any addiction. It is anything that you feel like you need, and it is a temptation, and it's right there. It's right in front of me. Every time I turn on the TV, I see it. Over here, I have this is really creepy, but this is a nudie girl. Every time I get on the internet, there is temptation everywhere. There are pop-up ads. There are commercials. There are things that are trying to pull me away, and I am tempted. And I'm tempted, and the temptation doesn't mean I sin, but this is what it looks like on a daily basis. God, I don't want to sin. I don't want to have a taste for the dog poop cookies. I want to walk with you, and I'm living this life, though, and I don't even look for sin, and I just turn on the TV, and there it is, or I get a little bit of money, and I just start thinking about, oh, how am I going to spend this on myself, and I can't stop thinking about it, and an ad comes up on my computer, and I just can't stop thinking about it, and the temptation comes, and I'm like, it's all around me. I can't stop focusing on it. And the temptation then leads to the sin, because what am I focusing on? I'm focusing on this because it's everywhere. And I don't think that I'm the only one in the room that actually struggles with temptation and sin. I don't think that I'm the only one that has messed up this week. I don't think I'm the only one that has seen the temptation and tried to resist but couldn't do it. And just to make sure you understand where we're at, that we're all on the same page, I want to give you a survey that you're going to be able to text in anonymously, and you're going to be able to text in. No one's going to know your answer or who this came from, but we're just going to see that I'm not alone. You're going to make me feel a lot better about my silly hat and my temptation and my sin. This is what's going to happen. It's going to come up on the screen for you. It's going to come up there on the screen. It's coming. It's working hard. What you're going to do is in the subject matter, you're going to type in the top who you're typing it to, 22333. Okay, so if you have a smartphone or dumb phone, as long as you have texting, this will work. You won't get spammed, and no one's going to sell your information to anyone. This is a free texting program. So in the two, if you were texting Joe Bob Billy, instead of Joe Bob Billy, you would text 22333. And then in the actual text where you're going to text something, you need to type the number 121-3692. 121-3692, space, and then whatever it is. And the question is, which sin do you struggle with the most? Maybe it's one that's represented on my hat. Maybe it's one of your own. But what sin do you struggle with the most? No names are going to come up here. No numbers are going to come up here. But as you text them in, they're going to come up. There it is. Thank you for sharing that one. Here, they're going to keep coming. You might see some of the same answers. And this is important. I want us to see this. You type in the subject 22333, or that's to who you're going to text it to. There we go. We got food. We got food, self-control, multiples. Oh, they're coming in. Judging others, that's good. Food. Envy. Lust. 121-3692. 121-3692. Space, and then whatever you struggle with. 121-3692. Space, whatever you struggle with. Spending, there comes another one. Money, lots of gluttony, there's another. Money, gossip, that's a good one. Self-control, patience. A bunch came in. Not enough time in the world. Lack of confidence, worry. All right, these are still just pouring in. Lust, idolatry. Okay, now, I wanted to do this so that you see that this is what sin does. Sin says to you that you are alone, that you're the only one in here that is messing up. You're the only one in here that has a problem. Everyone else has a smile on their face. Everyone else wore their Sunday best, and they're perfect, and they don't have any issues. But this is showing us, no, 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 every single one of us in this room is a sinner. We all struggle. And so John is not trying to beat you up and say, hey, you are an awful person. You are the worst of the worst. I cannot believe you sinned. He is trying to help us get over this temptation. And what does John say? You can actually, no one's listening to me, so you can take that down off the screen. Take that down real quick. There we go. This is what John is saying to us. He says, if you walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, all of a sudden you're focus changes. It doesn't say that you won't be tempted. It doesn't say that you won't struggle, but watch how this happens. If I'm just looking here and I'm focused on everything in front of me, it is really hard to see God. But when I turn my attention to Jesus, and this is just the name of Jesus, but as I look at Jesus, Jesus is so much bigger than even what's in front of my face. And it's kind of like this. Have you ever been in a room where you saw someone that was so beautiful, you just couldn't stop thinking about them, and you didn't even like pay attention to anyone else in the room? It is like, I am just tractor beam locked in on that person. This is what John is talking about, that when you walk with Jesus, it doesn't mean that you're not going to sin. It doesn't mean that you're not going to struggle or you're not going to have temptation. But when you have true fellowship with Jesus, you become so locked in with who he is that you say, you know what, that tastes a lot better than poopy cookies. That time with God, that fellowship, that love was so much better than anything else I could want on my own. It is focusing on Jesus. It is having fellowship with Jesus. And the more that you walk with Jesus, the less you have a taste for sin. It's kind of like this. When I was first dating Monica, things started to get serious, and we started talking about marriage, and I proposed to her. And when I proposed to her, I did something that I had not had a lot of success in. And in fact, I had the most success in this ever from the engagement period until the wedding night. And the success came in the form of a diet. I had saved myself for marriage and wanted our honeymoon to be special. And so I wanted to look my best. So I got on a diet that I called the LGN diet. It stands for, any little kids in here? Look good naked. That's what it stands for. That was my diet. That was my focus. And I lost more weight in that time than any other time in my life. Why? Because I was focused on something that was greater than my temptation. And that's what John is saying. He's not saying that Jesus is going to remove your temptations or that you're never going to sin. He's saying when you have fellowship with God, true fellowship with Jesus, you'll be focused on him so much that you will stop even looking at the temptations. And you'll say, hey, it's right there. But that doesn't taste as good as spending time with Jesus. And even if it does taste good, I know it is not good for me because at the core of it is dog poop. And I don't want to eat dog poop. So I'm just going to push that away and I'm going to focus on Jesus. We sin because we think there is something better for us. That is why you sin. You sin, I sin, because we believe a lie that there is something better than for us. We believe that a taste of that, going to this place, watching this, we just think, God, I know you're pretty good, but there is something better for me out there. And so we hold on to it, we grab it. But I love what John says, because John doesn't just try to beat us up. He doesn't try to just heap guilt on us. Look at what John says. He says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. So I want you to hear this today. If you are feeling beat up even a little bit, you need to know that God has shown you his love. He has lavished it on you. He has spoiled you with it. And he sees you as a son or as a daughter. And you cannot shake God's love. You can't out-sin God's love. You can try, but you can't do it. God loves you passionately, and he's waiting to spend time with you and to pour his love into you. And when you've experienced this love that God lavishes on you, it makes you say things like, I don't have a taste for that sin anymore. It just doesn't taste as good. I don't want to be a part of that because I've experienced this love that God has lavished on me. John, though, concludes this section by making sure that we understand that just because you focus on Jesus and just because you're a Christian, it doesn't mean that you're not going to sin. Look at what John says to close this section out. He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us all from unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Did you catch what John said? If you're here today and you're saying, well, I'm not a sinner. I'm not as bad as that guy. No, you're a liar. We're all sinners. We've all got dirty hands. We've all got dirty feet. We've all got dirty minds. We've all done things that we're not proud of. The question here today is, do you have a taste for sin or a distaste for sin? It's not a matter of whether you sin or how much you sin. We all sin. John says it right there. If you say you're not a sinner, you're lying. And the closer you get to Jesus, the more he reveals the sin in you. But you spend time with Jesus, you fellowship with Jesus, you hang out with him, you talk to him, you sing to him, you ask him questions, you spend time fellowshipping with Jesus, and he brings you into the light. And when you're into the light, it starts to push away the darkness. And you got to think about it this way. I don't know if some of you are wrestling with sin and wondering, like, well why are certain things sin or not? Well, John tells us that God is a perfect heavenly father. And if you are a parent, you're not a perfect parent, but there are certain rules that you've set up for your kids that you see that it will harm them, even though they really want to do it. They want to participate in it. And if you've ever had toddlers, they probably fought you on things like, I just want to play in the street. Why are you so mean? I just want to play in the middle of the road. Daddy, why don't you ever let me play with sharp knives? I just want to play with this knife. Dad, I just want to stick this object into the light socket. You are so mean by putting those protectors on the light sockets. Why are you so cruel to me? And they tell you these things, but as a parent, you're saying, no. I'm doing this. All sin is God looking out for your behalf. And he's just saying, hey, I know I want you to trust me. I know you think this is going to be best for you, but it's not. I have a view. I'm looking at it from up above. I see where this is going to lead. I see where this is what's going to happen here. And I just want you to know that I love you no matter what you do, but I've set up some sins, some standards, because it's going to mess your life up. It's going to break your fellowship with other people. So John tells us to confess our sin, and that's where we get to our application. Our application is simply this. Commit to spend time with God every day this week. Number one, commit to spend time with God every day this week. If fellowshipping with God is what helps us overcome these temptations of sin, spend time with God every week, whatever that looks like for you. Number two, confess your sin to God. Confessing is simply just admitting and saying, God, I blew it. God, I looked at that again. God, I went there. God, I said that. God, I lost my cool. God, I'm envious. God, I am prideful. It is doing some self-analysis and admitting it to God. God, I blew it. I know you don't love me less. I know you saw what I did. I know you love me no matter what, but I just want to confess it to you. That's what John tells us to do. And number three, ask someone to help you. Ask someone to help you. Life is better together. In fact, I believe you can't do life alone. And so if you want to start overcoming this, the fellowship with God also comes with fellowship with other people. And so some of you have been struggling with the same thing over and over again for years. Maybe it comes with just finding a safe friend and saying, hey, I know you're not going to judge me. I know you're not going to think less of me. But in light of today's talk, I just want to share this with you. This is my struggle. Would you help keep me accountable? Would you ask me if I'm spending time with God? Would you ask me if I'm struggling with this thing? Would you ask me what I look at or what I didn't look at? This is just for free. I'm just throwing this out here. Maybe I'm the only guy that ever struggles with this, but on my computer, I have software. It's a Christian-based software called SafeEyes, and I've set up an accountability partner, and he gets a list every week of everything that I've looked at online, and it is a protection. It's me reaching out to someone and saying, hey, I need some help. I want some help. Will you help keep me accountable? And he sends me texts, and sometimes these sermons get me in trouble. A couple weeks ago when I looked for a picture of adults in high chairs, my software went crazy, and it flagged it, and it said in this report that Rob is looking at mature content, adults in high chairs. But I showed you the picture. It was not sketchy at all. But he texted me. He's like, dude, I don't know what's going on in your life, but adults in high chairs. But why did I do that? I did that because there's a struggle, and the struggle is real. And I want to be the type of person that has such fellowship with Jesus that I care more about him than I do about my selfish desires. So that's the application. Hopefully you'll write it down, but more importantly, hopefully you'll do something about it. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this day. Thanks for your love for us. And God, we just ask that you would stir something inside of us, that we would not be complacent, that we would not be apathetic, but that, God, we would be moved by your great love. God, you have loved us lavishly. You have poured it over us, God. And I just ask you'd help us to receive it, to feel it, God. And I just ask in Jesus' name that when we fall, you would not allow the enemy to get a foothold and to tell us that we've messed up bigger than your love. God, constantly remind us that we are not saved because of what we do. We are saved because of what you do. And I ask, God, that you would help us to take steps, that we would grow in this area of sin, and that we would grow in our area of having fellowship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.